Certainly appreciate the prayer.
We certainly desire continued interest in your prayers this morning, that you would pray for me as I endeavor to stand before you this morning. We trust that the Lord will be with us in a sweet and wonderful way. It is such a great joy to see each and every one this morning. If I am able to preach the things that's upon my heart and mind this morning, I would continue on along some of the thoughts and subject matter that we've been on the last two Sundays. You know, you cannot exhaust the Word of God. You can't exhaust the Word of God on any particular subjects and so forth. And this is what I like so much, meeting regularly and every Sunday morning, and the Lord leads and directs. You can continue on and develop in the thoughts, and the Lord always adds to and blesses, and it's a wonderful thing when the Lord adds and multiplies. Amen. When the Lord does that, I know there are many needs this morning. I know you have needs sitting here today. And I know you have those upon your heart and mind. And I'm thankful today that we serve the one and only true and living God that is truly the need meter. The one that truly has all power. The one that sits upon the flood. The one that sits upon the circle of the earth. And the Lord willing, I'd like to talk about some of those thoughts in connection with this. But let us get right into and just sort of reminder and of a couple of things. Our central text has been in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and those verses of 1 through 7 that, of course, you that have been here the last two Sundays and have heard the two discourses, you know, concerning this certain widow woman that her husband died, who was one of the sons of the prophets. He feared the Lord, but he left his family with a great debt. And so it is that Adam left his family with a great debt. But God took care of that great debt in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this woman, she went to the prophet Elisha and told him of the situation. And the Lord blessed and the Lord stirred Elisha and moved him, and he gave her direction what to do, and how that the Lord delivered her, even though the creditors were at her door, to take her two sons as bondsmen. And we talked more of that two Sundays ago, but there's a couple of other things, the Lord willing, later on I'd like to go to once again concerning that of servants and bondsmen. But nevertheless, God instructed through his servant Elisha to tell her to borrow the vessels, and not a few, but to go out and to get them and gather them up and bring them in and bring them into her house and shut the door and upon her and her sons. And there God would perform this great and wonderful miracle for her. And of course God did. He performed this miracle as she called for one pot after another and poured out of the pot of oil that she had. That's all she had in her house. That's all that she had to be used with. But that was sufficient, little as much, when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. Despise not the day of small things, of that which seems to be little or insufficient. I tell you, when the Lord takes hold, and when the Lord begins to multiply, and when the Lord blesses it, it is sufficient. It is enough. Aren't we glad of that this morning, that God's sufficiency is enough? You know, the Lord leads us all along with the gentle sway of His divine spirit, with His influence. The Lord doesn't lay out the whole road. The Lord doesn't lay out the whole path of events and things. But little by little along, as we come along and need that understanding and need His help along the way, oh, He reveals and He shows and He illuminates and He blesses and He helps in the way that we need of His grace and His help. Oh, Brother Job, think about how long he suffered. Think about the sore balls from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Think about the loss, all that he lost. And even his wife said to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? But of course, Job told her that she spoke as one of the foolish women. You know, I always want to point out, he didn't say that she was a foolish woman. She said, he told her, you speak as one of the foolish women. In other words, that's the way the foolish women speak. That's the way they talk, curse God and die. He said, you're deviating from what the norm that we speak in this house. We don't talk like that around here. Amen. You speak like those that are foolish. Oh, yes. Oh, but Job kept looking to the Lord. And I've always tried to remember the little words of a song as I remember as a child. He may not come when you call him, but he'll come on time. Oh, Job was sick so long till the flesh fell from his bones. His wife, cattle, and children, everything that he had was gone. He said, Lord, you suffered this upon me. Why don't you come see about me? He may not come when you call him, but he'll come on time. Yeah. You can't hurry God. You'll just have to wait. Amen. You can't hurry him. You'll just have to wait. You got to trust in him. Give him time, no matter how long it takes. He's a God that you can't hurry. My Lord, I'm starting to feel him about right now. He's a God that you can't hurry. He'll be there. Don't you worry. He may not come when you call him, but he'll come on time.
Amen.
I've seen the Lord come on time so many times. Well, sometimes we despair. Sometimes we get to our wits' end. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, amen, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises and His blessings and His great help. You know, that reminds me of the text there in Psalm 147. Psalm 147, there starting with verse 9, where He said, He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Notice that. Oh, the Lord is our sufficiency. The Lord is our supplier. Even the young ravens that cry out for their food. Oh, the Lord giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Notice a common verse that would go along with that that's found in Psalm 136. In Psalm 136 in verse 25, that first expression, he said, who giveth food to all flesh? Amen. He giveth food to all flesh, all manner, all types. That means that everything, every living creature is under God's providential care. Amen. We're talking about living of the rest, living on the benefits, living on the blessings of the Lord. And you remember how the oil was poured into those vessels until there was not another vessel left. She said, bring another vessel. But there wasn't another vessel left. And then she went to the prophet and told him what had taken place. And he told her, said, now you take and you go and you sell this all. And you pay off the creditor. And you and your sons live off the rest. Amen. Oh, thank God for Christ Jesus that came and paid the debt that Adam left the whole human family. And now we have also the sufficiency to live off the rest. Amen. To live of, to live off the rest. Amen. To have the gospel benefits and the blessings of the Lord and the daily provisions that our God blesses us with. The Lord in the prayer to his disciples as they asked him to teach them how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Sufficient. Amen. For today. The Lord has a promise to show us what and how or the why or how he's going to do something tomorrow or next week. But he teaches us and tells us just to trust him, just to look to him, amen, and to live one day at a time. Many times I think of the expression that says sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. What is that telling us? You've got enough to deal with today without borrowing from tomorrow. Amen. Without borrowing from next week or the next month or thinking, well, what if? As one old saying is, don't cross your bridges before you get to them. We worry about a lot of things that actually never comes about. We just anticipate them. We used to accuse my grandmother, mother's mother, of worrying about something to worry about. You know, seemed like she was just a prolific and continuous worrier. Bless her heart, she was concerned. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, that which is not of faith is sin. So the scripture teaches us that we should, amen, keep our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth food to all flesh. I want you to, one more along that line, in Psalm 111 and verse 5. Psalm 111 and verse 5 says, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Oh, he giveth food, he giveth provision, he giveth watch care unto them that fear him. Oh, the admonition of the scripture for us as his dear children. Amen. To fear him and to acknowledge him and to seek after him. Oh, and therefore to live of the rest. To live off of the rest of the great blessings and providential care that the Lord so blesses us with each and every day. And remember, as we went over last Sunday about the multitude, where there was the two small fish and the five loaves and the 5,000 men besides the women and children. Such a great multitude there in Matthew chapter 12 that the Lord calls them. The disciples wanted to send them away. That's all man can do for you. Remember how that the wild Gadarene, man tried to help him, but man was of no help to him. It took the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, to help his case. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient for his case in so much that after he was delivered and he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus told him, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. The disciples said, Lord, send them away. The evening is coming. But the Lord said, no, we're not going to send them away. They'll faint by the wayside. But he had them to sit down, and they took what they had, and the Lord blessed it. And the Bible says that every one of them was filled. Amen. They were all filled. Amen. Just like every vessel that widow woman had in the house when she had shut the door upon her and her sons, every vessel was filled. Amen. And then they took up 12 baskets. And remember, as we said, there was about to be the journey that the disciples about to get into the ship and go over to the other side. And of course, they took up 12 fragments left over. And there was the disciples that could live. Remember, there was 12 of them. Amen. They could live off the rest. Amen. They could live off the rest for a little while. Oh, Jesus is our sufficiency. Remember, the widow woman that Elijah blessed, and that the meal didn't run out in the barrel in the cruise. The oil didn't run out in the cruise. And the Bible said that she and he in her house lived of it for many days. Amen. Many days. The whole house lived on it many days. All through this Bible, you're going to see the sufficiency of God. You're going to see the multiplying, amen, that God takes and does, and how that he gives the aid and the rescue, and how that he is our great supplier. So we certainly trust that we're appreciative unto God for his greatness and wonderful blessings unto us. Now, I'd like to turn there in Psalm 135 and want to read verse 4, 5, and 6. And there's some things here that we would notice in connection with some of these extended thoughts. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Israel, his special treasure. Peculiar or special. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. You see, this psalm and along here, these words, they are companion words there to Psalms 115. A lot of times we go to Psalms 115 to bring about the expression that our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Well, here in Psalm 135, which is a companion to that psalm, you have the repeating, the rehearsing of that expression with these words in verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. But notice, primarily what we want to see here is that the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. Now we understand the man Jacob. Jacob, later his name in the spiritual sense, amen, is turned to Israel. Jacob is representative. Jacob, his name from the standpoint, because Isaiah calls him in using Jacob, the worm of the dust. Wormy Jacob, he is called by Isaiah the prophet. His name being changed to Israel, meaning a prince of God. So Jacob represents the elect of God. And of course, the elect of God, when they are quickened and born of the Spirit, then they are in that sense a spiritual Israel. But Jacob and Israel, they're one in the same far as the man, and they're one in the same as far as the elect of God. Now, God's people, even though the elect of God, we know by nature, we're wormy Jacob. We know that we are sold under sin and owed a debt that we cannot pay. And of course, Jesus Christ paid that debt. But just as God singled out and chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their prosperity as a peculiar or as a special treasure unto himself, Israel, he chose for the special treasure. And I tell you, his elect people, chosen and treasured in Christ and born of the Spirit of God, they are a special treasure unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For even God chose and treasured his people in Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, even before the foundation of the world. And I want to tell you, God's going to take care of His own. God even gives the natural blessings here upon this earth. And the just and the unjust alike reap of the natural blessings that God blesses here upon this earth. But brothers and sisters, God's people, they are a peculiar or a particular, they are a special treasure unto Him. He owns them. He declares that He owns them. Oh, He is very much out in His Word to teach us and to tell us of how much He loves and cares for His special treasure. His special treasure is the object of His affection, the objects of His love. With that everlasting love, as Jeremiah chapter 31 teaches us so wonderful about, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a love that does not end, an unending, an unfailing love and watch care for His people. So the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar or for His special treasure. Now, I want to give another verse in there. We looked in Psalm 136 a couple of moments ago to verse 25 about who giveth the food to all flesh. But I want to go to verse 22 in Psalm 136. And I know we're bringing a lot of scriptures into this, but I hope you can follow along. But notice in Psalm 136 and 22, even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. And of yes, this Psalm 136, it is the psalm that at the end of every verse is that expression, for His mercy endureth forever. Amen. His mercy endureth forever. If you haven't read Psalm 136 in a while, I invite you later on in this week sometime, read that after every expression. I understand from a historical Jewish standpoint that when this was used, this is handily understood and normally accepted as an arrangement that David gave unto the sons of Levi to sing. And of course, as they sang this, the people would respond, for His mercy endureth forever. In other words, they would sing out the first line, and then the people of the congregation would repeat, for His mercy endureth forever. And of course, in one of these stanzas, here is this expression, even an heritage unto Israel, His servant. Hear the Lord, and in many places calls His peculiar or His special treasure His servant. Amen. His servant. And so many times we see that in the scripture that Israel is referred to as His servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the servant of God. You see, we are in discipleship to be servants unto the Lord, to serve Him, and to walk in a way that is acceptable in His sight. And this is what the Lord called upon the children of Israel to do, spiritual Israel, and even the influence, even those that were not of the Lord's spiritual Israel, They were of the natural seed, but they were not of the spiritual seed. But yet they lived in such an environment and such dire consequences that they would be under, that it did refrain and constrain a lot of sins to keep from happening. But nevertheless, we're talking about gross and wicked sins. But nevertheless, we only know that it would be to those born of the Spirit of God that would even have a heart able and to have a desire to serve the Lord. But he calls Israel, which is his spiritual Israel, his servant. Amen. His people that are born of his spirit. Now remember the woman, how that she said that the creditor, that he's at the door and he's coming to take my two sons as bondsmen, going to enslave them. Now, we went over two Sundays ago there from Leviticus in chapter 25 concerning the law that God gave through Moses about how that they were not to make their brethren bondsmen. And God told them why not. God told them that they could take of the heathen and they could make bondsmen and handmaids out of them, servants out of them. But their brethren that they took into servitude, that they were to be hired servants, and they were to be able to work off their debt. And if they had not worked their debt off and paid the debt, then when the year of Jubilee come, they were released and set free from that debt. They were not to be taken into total servitude, and they were not to be treated as bondsmen. And of course, the scripture uses the word rigor. They were not to be treated with rigor. And of course, that means in a demeaning or in a difficult or an extreme condition. They were not to treat their brethren with extreme hardships of condition because they were their brethren, but not just because they were their brethren. But the Bible is very clear here to tell us why in verse 42 there of Leviticus chapter 25, the Lord says, "For they are my servants." Notice that. "They're my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondsmen." They're not to be sold as bondsmen and treated in a rigorous, in a demeaning, in a demanding type manner, and mistreat them. They're my servants. I've paid for them. I have bought them. They are this special treasure unto me. I believe there's a verse of scripture coming to my mind, and if I remember correctly, and I trust that it is in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Yes, thank you, Lord. In Exodus 19 and 5, here the Lord says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar," or "you shall be a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Oh, hear the Lord, of course, with Israel. When he takes her and brings her out and leads her about and has bought her and brought her out of Egypt and is married to her, even as married to a wife, takes her especially unto himself and will reveal himself as Lord God, as Lord Jehovah. And remember, the Lord told Moses that I haven't revealed myself. I haven't dealt with the children of Israel by this name, Jehovah. In the past, he had been known as I was known unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But now when he takes Israel by the hand to lead her out and to take her as his wife, his manifested wife, amen, he takes her and he reveals himself as a Lord. Amen. Remember, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Amen. In this particular sense now, for he is married unto her, and she would be a special treasure unto him. Now this covenant, it is a conditional covenant, because the Lord uses this expression, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed." Now the covenant that the Lord has made, that everlasting covenant, that eternal covenant that is sure and steadfast, we know that it is predicated and conditioned upon the three in one God and them alone, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. They are the parties to the covenant. The elect are the beneficiaries in the everlasting covenant. But with this covenant that he makes with national Israel, and of course with his chosen people, spiritual Israel, out of natural Israel, and covenants with them, and tells them, now this is in a way of discipleship. In a way of discipleship, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be manifestly. Notice that. Yeah. You shall be. That means manifestly. Declared openly. We get down to where the rubber meets the road right here. Amen. Declared openly. This is in the same context and in the same companion that Jesus says in John chapter 1, where it says that he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Amen. The sons of God. Amen. To be the sons of God. Amen. Not in actuality, but in a practical, declared, open, manifested way. Amen. Declared. And how would they become, or to be manifestly, to be openly declared, to be shown forth, amen, as sons of God. Amen. This is in a way of obedience and in a way of discipleship. Then of course he goes on down with the qualifier and says that these that are under consideration, that they're not born of flesh nor of blood or the will of man, but of the will of God. So there's the qualifier. Amen. They're not receiving him, acknowledging him, confessing him, trusting in him, relying upon him, laying hold upon him in order to be legally sons of God. No. I tell you, God's children are his children. They are his sons. Amen. In his mind and purpose, before the foundation of the world. And of course, they become legal sons with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging, suspended between heaven and earth on the tree of the cross. And then in the new birth, they are vital. Amen. Vital. Come into that everlasting, no-ending condition that makes their soul and spirit fit to live with God in glory. And nothing else would have to be done for that soul or spirit, but the body would be took care of in the day of the resurrection. And then the soul and spirit re-enter into that glorified body and live with God in glory, in tri-body, soul, and spirit. Just like God is a tri-being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So, as many as received him, to them gave he power, to them gave he authority to become, to be openly manifested, declared what they were. It didn't make them sons, but it declared that they were sons. Amen. It showed them forth as sons. There's a lot of folks here on this earth that will never be manifestly and declared forth very much. Amen. As sons. Because they're hard and stiff-necked and rebellious, and they're sheep that act like goats.
Amen.
And of course, that brings on the chastening of the Lord, and that's a miserable life and so forth. But how wonderful it is, though, to be manifestly declared to be sons of God. And we know because of that covenant, sons in His mind and purpose and of His legal work. Therefore, in that day when He makes His people willing, when He comes in the new birth, because ye are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Amen. Crying, Abba, Father. Now, if I understand the Scriptures, that's the rightly dividing out and the laying, amen, out of those particular things. Amen. I believe it to be so. I may not have did a very good job for the last 10 minutes with it. Amen. But I hope you understand, amen, my position and where I'm coming from with this. And looking at, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Above all people. Now, does Revelation 5 and 9 not tell us that He has a people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, nation, and so forth? But yet, here, this family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their posterity, He says that they will be a treasure unto me above all people, even above His other elect that are in other nations, that are among other people. Well, what advantage hath the Jew much in every way? For unto them were committed the oracles or the sayings or the commandments of God. They had an advantage. And God had a covenant with them. They were a special treasure unto Him. And there was that for them to live of, and for them to live of the goodness and of the blessings and of the protection of God, and that they were servants of the Lord. Also, another verse there in Leviticus chapter 25, just read to you verse 42, but then the very last verse of that chapter, in verse 55, for unto me the children of Israel are servants, they are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is why they could not take their brethren among the children of Israel as bondsmen. Amen. Because they didn't belong to them. They belonged to the Lord, and they were the Lord's servants. I believe I've done given you enough scripture to be safe upon that. They were the Lord's servants. Yeah. Now, they could treat them as hired servants. They work for them and work their debt off. But you remember about the year of Jubilee. I already said that a little while ago. If they hadn't got it paid off yet, but if the year of Jubilee came, it was over. Amen. They were to go out. They were to go back to their inheritance. You see, everything except that within the walled cities, that out in the suburbs and out in the country and all about, that which had been mortgaged. My Lord, have mercy. I want to tell you, amen, when the year of Jubilee came, it all, amen, went back to the original owner, to the inhabitants, to their inheritance, and they were not to lose their inheritance. Amen. And as I believe it was two Sundays ago, as I brought forth and mentioned to you that if we could just figure it out, that I would not be surprised, and I still stand by this, I would not be a bit surprised if in the year the Lord Jesus Christ died, if far as the nation of Israel, if it had not been the year of Jubilee. Yeah. And I'm talking about in the physical sense there. But I want to tell you, whether it was or not, in the spiritual sense, is the year of Jubilee.
Yeah.
Amen. It was the year of Jubilee. Amen. The year that Jesus Christ died. And all, Amen. We're set free. All were loosed. Amen. All all his elect have their inheritance. Even though they were sold out, even though they, amen, not a feathering, not a penny, not anything to bargain or to pay with. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he poured out his all. He gave his all. And so much that he said, it is finished.
Yes.
It is finished. Thank God.
Amen.
Now,
amen.
I want to talk about, for the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. You know, that was an emblem. That was a banner. I'm speaking symbolically. That was taken up by the children of Israel after David arranged that and set it forth to them, and they put it to singing, and the Levites, they sang it. It became common among the Lord's people. And the chapter before, the psalm before, I believe 134, it has in it the repeat, "Praise ye the Lord," several times. And then 135, though, at the end of every one of those lines says, "For his mercy endureth forever." The children of Israel, they took that up as a slogan, we might say. Amen. As a common expression among them, "Praise ye the Lord," or "His mercy endureth forever."
Yeah.
Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and in verse 20, this is when the king Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, when he was going to go forth, to battle, and before doing so, Judah worships the Lord, and in their form of worshiping the Lord, as you can read down through here, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to go into verse 20 after they've worshiped the Lord. In verse 20 here of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judea, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God.'" You know that expression there, "believe in the Lord your God," that's kind of like the Apostle Paul says to stand fast in the faith. Kind of like the old age Apostle John says many times, and then I believe it's over in Jude in an expression there where he says, "Keep yourself in the love of God." They believed in the Lord, but what he's telling them is, act like.
Yeah.
Act like you believe in the Lord. Now, I want that to register. I want that to come home to you. He's not telling them, in other words, to get up an initial belief. The Armenian can't run to that expression right there and say, okay, even Jehoshaphat told them back there, "Believe in the Lord." This ain't talking about people that, in an initial sense. It's not talking about people dead 80 and 80 sinners. It's talking about God's people.
Yeah.
And here, what the king Jehoshaphat is doing is telling them, act like you believe in the Lord.
Yeah.
"So shall ye be established." Be, present tense, manifested. There we are again.
Yeah.
So, "believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." I tell you this morning, act like you believe God's word, and so shall you prosper. You know, the old age Apostle John said that he desired, and can't remember the exact expression, we could turn over there, but for the sake of time, something along the line that it was his prayer, his desire above all things, that you should prosper and be in health, even as your soul doth prosper. All right. So here, he says, "Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." In other words, they would prosper in what they were about to do if they would believe and if they would trust and if they would obey. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. That was their battle cry. That was their slogan. That was their banner. That was what they went under. Act like you believe the Lord, and as you go forth, you praise the Lord. You say, notice here, he said, and to say, you speak out, praise the Lord. For why? Because his mercy endureth forever.
Yeah.
Thank God for his compassion. Thank God for his unending love and his watch care, living all the rest that he gives to his peculiar, particular, singular, special treasure. We are a peculiar, a special treasure unto him, of his own design, of his own choosing. And not only in that, but in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3. When Solomon had dedicated the temple, and in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. The glory of the Lord filled the house. We didn't read all of that, but that's... And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Listen to verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I tell you, after David had given this arrangement there in Psalm 135 unto them, and 134, well, many places praise the Lord. He admonished them in the song to praise the Lord. And then after he had given them that composition there in 135, and I'm going to tell you, it became the heart's cry. In worship, it was the saying of the people, praise the Lord, for his mercy endure forever. And in verse 6, just down from verse 3, in verse 6, and the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endured forever. We're talking about living off the rest. Living off the rest forever for the remainder of our time here upon this earth. Amen. Amen. A continuous living off the rest. And offer the providential blessing of God. And then I tell you, brothers and sisters, when that hour comes for our decease, of our passing from this low ground, we'll still be living of the rest. We'll be living of that grace that is sufficient at that time. For he is the God of all grace. And his grace is sufficient. Amen. And in that hour, there's dying grace. Oh, I remember hearing old Brother Guy Hunt many times in his prayers to pray, and Lord, give us a peaceful hour to pass in. Oh, to be with us through all the changing scenes of this life and give us a peaceful hour for our passing. Oh, but whatever it is and whatever the situation is, be it a violent, whether in a tragedy or whatever it might be, but yet it can be peaceful. And it will be peaceful to the child of grace in that moment. Amen. When the Lord brings one of his into his presence. The completion of their deliverance into that upper and better world. We should praise him that we can live of the rest. that we can live off the rest of His blessings, of His goodness and mercies as we live through this life. Oh, how great our God is. Now, I believe it was last Sunday that I tried to bring a verse in, and what I did, I mixed and mingled it with two places. So I want to go to Psalm 29. And in verse 10. Psalm 29 in verse 10. If I remember correctly, I think I said something along the line when I was talking about the Lord walking on the water. And I said, no wonder, and why should we doubt that He walked on the water when He has a Father that sits on the circle of the flood? Something along that line. What I did, I combined this verse and Isaiah chapter 40. But nevertheless, I want us to look at this for just a moment here in Psalm 29 and verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. Now, brothers and sisters, this is why you can live with the rest all the remainder of your life and all the days of your life. It's because the Lord sitteth King forever. And He will reign. Right. And He's going to reign in His kingdom. As the Apostle Paul says, until the end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then cometh the end. When He shall deliver the kingdom up unto His Father. There's going to come that time in the end of time when time will be no more. All creation will be folded up as a vesture. The consummation, the conclusion, the finality of it all. And the kingdom will be delivered up into the eternal kingdom. Amen. We're God's people. Amen. We'll be in the very presence of the Lord forever and forever. But until that time comes, the Lord sitteth King forever. Now, what is the sense? And I always go back to Nehemiah. When Nehemiah, and you've heard me say this before, I think, and I believe it's Nehemiah 8 and 8, the verse of Scripture in the Bible that speaks so directly to what preaching is found in the Old Testament. That they read distinctly from the book of the law. They gave the sense of it and made the people to understand. Now, I believe here's the sense. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. I believe this goes back to the time of what we call to identify it as Noah's flood. Now, it was God's flood. Okay? But you'll hear that language, Noah's flood. Well, because it's associated with Noah. And Noah was the one involved there, the one that built the ark. But it was God's flood.
Yeah.
Amen. So let's do remember that. It was God's flood. And God sit on it. What does this mean, sit on it? Is it talking about when the waters got up as high as they would go, then God came down and physically sat on the water? No. What this is meaning is when it says the Lord sitteth upon the flood, that meant that He ruled over the flood. Amen. He had the authority and the power over it. Amen. He had the power and the authority, and He called forth for the rain to come, but He also called forth for the expansion of water that was above for it to be broken up and to come down, but also the fountain of the deep to be broken up and to come up. God controlled, and He authorized by His power and His authority. He was King. He said His King over the flood. Noah wasn't king over the flood. Amen. God was king over the flood. Noah was the servant of the Lord. Noah was the one that God in His grace and mercy chose to spare so that there would be the replenishing and the population of the earth. And he singled out Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And eight souls were saved by water.
Yeah.
Amen. The same water that destroyed the rest, the same water saved Noah and his family there. You say, how'd the water save them? The water floated the boat. Amen. The water raised the ark. They were in the ark, and it floated upon the waters. Therefore, they were saved, or they were delivered by the waters. The others were destroyed by water, by the flood. Noah was saved by it. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Peter declares that. Says, we're in the long suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water.
Yeah.
Now we know we got some good friends that they take that as a proof text for baptismal or baptism regeneration. But we understand that that's not what's involved. Regeneration, that saving is not regeneration. That's not what's involved there. Amen. It was a natural deliverance. It was a physical deliverance that Noah and his family was saved by the water. It floated the ark that they were in. The Lord God said, come thou and thy family into the ark.
Yeah.
Amen. Come. You know what that implies to me? And I think I told you this about a year and 9-10 months ago. It's been a while. But somewhere along that line, I think I brought that verse out, but I'll refresh your memory. I believe, of course, we know God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. But I believe that the physical manifestation of the voice of God that called unto them was in the ark. God was in the ark. That was the place that God had chosen whereby for them to have their deliverance.
Yeah.
Whereby for them to be saved. And God said, come.
Yeah.
Now, if you come to a place and someone said to you, come thou, come, that implies that the person saying it is there in that place positionally. I tell you, I believe the sense of that is that God, amen, manifestly, amen, was in the ark, and he gave the instruction, come thou and thy family into the ark. It's time for you to come in. This is the place that I've chosen to preserve you. Oh, to be in the place. To be in the place. To be there. To be there. Did God not say to the prophet, Lord, I thank you for that when you helped me out right there real good. Did God not say to the prophet Elijah, when he told him to go to the brook, he said, there I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. There was a there. He hadn't commanded the ravens to feed him anywhere else. There have I commanded the ravens to feed thee. When he told him about going over to Zarephath, to the widow woman's house that we spoke of earlier, he said, there.
Yeah.
There I have commanded. Are you there? Are we in the ark? Have we come into it by faith, by obedience? I'm talking about in discipleship. In availing ourselves. In seeking him, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these other things will be added unto us. So the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Amen. The Lord has the power and the authority and had it over the flood when that flood came. And this is the reference that is under consideration here. This is also a Psalm of David. And if you read all of this, and you take this then in the context in verse 10, then I believe that you would see, because he says several things down through here where he is praising the power and the authority of God. Now, we're going to wind this up, but let's turn to that other place in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 22. And it is similar. in meaning, but it is different words. And there again, when you read this chapter 40, what you're going to find all through that, you're going to find it's speaking of God's eternal rule and of God's eternal power and authority. So there in Isaiah 40 and 22, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Once again, it's speaking of the magnificence of the authority and of the power of God. And even God, through prophecy and through speaking through Isaiah told the people back then, when the people did not know, and even for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more years, about the debate whether the earth was square or round. God told them back then that the earth was a round ball. In other words, it was round. You've got to come to that conclusion when you read the language. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Amen. God told the inhabitants of the earth back then the earth was round. Amen. Right there. Said it was round. Amen. God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Does that mean that He is actually down upon the earth, the circle of the earth, physically? No. Where is He actually at? He's in the heavens. And the latter part of this verse says it, that stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That goes back to Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased.
Yeah.
So this is where God is. Amen. He is in the heavens. He is above the earth. The heaven, the third heaven, is the seat of His throne, the seat of His power, the seat of His authority. And the earth is His footstool.
Yeah.
All right. We're just going to quit there.
Praise God.
We'll select a song. We do thank the Lord for His goodness and mercy, for His delivering power and blessings. And I know that I have brought a lot of text in, a lot of scriptures, but I trust it. You got something? You know, if we went around to each one afterwards and talk in conversation, I'm sure that there would be a little something that each one got, but could even be something that no one else got from. And it could be that through the discourse of it and sitting under the sound of the gospel, that the Lord blessed your heart, even something that I didn't even bring out, but it triggered a thought in your mind.
Yeah.
You see, that's the way the Lord works.
Sure.
That's how amazing sitting under the sound of the gospel is.
Yeah.
It is the prescribed and ordained method,
right,
that God has chosen,
yes,
for the edifying, instruction, reproof, and correction, and feeding of His people. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together.